First time I came, we really had a shaking. About 6.2 worth of land. We don't need that kind of a shaking, but I do believe the Lord is shaking His church, stirring it for this final, surely the harvest of the earth. You know what was totally impossible to the mind just a little while ago has suddenly become within the reach of the church. China, 1,250,000,000 people. Total impossibility. But today, it is altogether within our reach, not all the religious people of the world, and I'm glad what everybody else is doing, I know. But it's possible that we reach every human in China. I just came back in December from China. I went there. We have been bringing out of China Chinese pastors into the far east of Russia. And we brought, I think, about 160 of them out, put them through the school, and sent them back with the school into China. But one of the students gave the manuals of the School of Christ to one of the directors of the three-self church in China. That's what they call the state-owned church. It's a 13 million member church. But they call it the three-self because the Chinese government permits it. They let them have church in a house, or they can own property. But that's the only place they can have it. They cannot witness. And the three-self means they're not to invite anybody. They don't get money from nobody. Nobody comes to preach. They their own theology. They must not, it's totally a self. Well, this director, who is a very important man with them, also pastors a church in Harbin, he had got that manual, and what he read and what he heard so stirred him, he wanted that 13 million people to hear, but he knew where he was. He had 25 churches under him. He invited me, which was against all rules. He said, "You'll have to come as a tourist." Well, I went. I've never been treated by anybody like I was by that man, foreign pastor. And I got the airport in Harbin. He had a car and driver to pick me up, and that was mine the whole time I was there. Whatever I wanted or did, he was there. Also, he took me to a fine hotel where he not only rented a room but paid for it. Everything. He said, "The food, you just eat and whatever." But he took me, took me Sunday morning. It was our Saturday night. Sunday morning, he took me. First church, 1,500 people. It's not Pentecostal. Only because they never heard of it. They just never heard. Very formal. Clerks have the robes, everything. And I just prayed all doing that opening that he'd help me get through all of that. I preached for 2 hours. It was like I told Brother Duke last night, like watching the sun come up. First, it was a kind of a startled look. They never heard. But then you just saw the countenance change to a place where it seemed like the look said, "Can this really be true? Does a book really say this, that this is why we're here?" Because I told them, I knew they were non-Pentecostals, but I said, "I'm here to tell you the only reason for the believer is that Christ may live in him and through him by the Holy Ghost. And that cannot happen unless we have the same experience they had in the book of Acts." Well, I watched that change from that, "Can it be true," to reality, and it broke. I preached over 5,000 of them in the different churches, put a school in 25 churches, preached 2 days in their Bible school, and I bought them a screen big as we could buy, a TV screen, and put it in the Bible school. The average teacher in that Bible school taught 3 lessons a week. I teach 10. I am the prominent voice in that Bible school. But I do believe he is a very powerful man with that whole movement of things. He's a director and a young man, but very powerful. that we'll now put that school in every Bible school of that 13 million man non-Pentecostal. But they, the part that I met, the pastor told me the pastors I preached for had met him before I left and said, this is the only man you brought here that brought us life. The only man that you brought. And I just see that we'll put that school in hundreds of those churches. You know, with 120, Christ changed the world. With 13 million, I believe we can touch China. Yes, sir. I just, the upper possibility. Yeah, I just wanted to say that. This is a missions time. It's a camp meeting. But camp meetings should always include the unreached of this world, beyond us. The possibilities today are just beyond. I just come back from Jordan. I'll tell you about that. During this time, the opportunity, I saw the only way we're ever going to reach Islam while I was there. And I was involved in what that's going to be. The only way that the church is ever going to affect Islam. There has to be something beyond any man-made. There's no need going to school trying to learn how to reach the Islamic people. There's one way to reach anybody. They went everywhere preaching Christ, but he must be made real. But it's wonderful to be here. Camp meeting 2000, whoever believed we'd get here, but we're here. I want to talk about Christ this morning. We're going to be talking this week, dealing a lot with the Holy Spirit, Christ in us, being made real by the Spirit of God. But this morning, Christ in every area of life. Christ in every area of life. Reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, reading right down through verse 12. Ephesians chapter 1, begin with verse 1, reading right through verse 12. Father, bless the reading and the preaching of the Word of God today. Let us hear what you're saying. In the name of Jesus, amen. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of his own, of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. I think there's a great danger today of an unbalanced teaching on gifts, on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, an unbalanced emphasis on these things. I don't mean that in any wise that you can overemphasize, except when you neglect some things in the emphasizing of these things, the gifts, the glossolalia, the talking in tongues. All of this is certainly a part of what we are. But it's so easy for us to get caught up in one of the spokes of the wheel and lose the hub itself, not understanding that all of these have a relation to one thing, that's Christ. Nothing else. This is a book about Christ. Everything from the Old Testament upward was leading us to Him who is all and in all. And it's a great possibility of getting caught up in sidelines. We're so enamored by men that seem to have sometimes different gifts that function, and we become worshipers of creatures more than we do the Creator, simply because there's certain things that function in that life, not recognizing that if it's real, the only reason it's there is that Christ can be seen in that life. There's a great danger of the gifts and not the giver being the object of the seeking. This is the great danger of our time. We've gone through a lot of that. To be filled with the Spirit puts the Christian in a possession of all gifts. When it talks about the gift of the Spirit, it's talking about the Holy Ghost. But they're gifts of the Spirit. And when a person is full of the Holy Spirit, then all of those gifts are resident in that Spirit that lives within him. So when we come to be filled with the Holy Ghost, then we have in our possession all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, without him, no gift is possible. That is, without the Holy Spirit. Now, when the emphasis, though, is more on gifts than the Holy Spirit, it leads to imitation and apostasy every time. When you put the emphasis on the gift and not the Holy Ghost, then you have what we have today, a lot of froth, a lot of imitation, a lot of prophesying over people, which is nothing more than witchcraft for a great part. It's got people. I'm not saying that there isn't times that happens. But every time it happens, if it's real, it is to confirm something in your life that God is dealing with. By no means did God ever intend you to be led by somebody else coming around prophesying over you, telling you what to do. If so, I'd have to carry them with me all the time to tell me what to do. When I'm there, I had to go to China alone. I'd have had to take the guru with me if I'm left by such a thing as that. So I'm saying it always leads to the imitation when you put the emphasis on the wrong place. Stay full of the Holy Ghost and open to him any place, any time, then he can function according. When the Bible said to earnestly seek the best gift, well, I can tell you the best gift is the gift that's needed here this morning. Whatever God needs to function here, you can't place one gift above another gift, but it's a gift that's needed now for God to be able to do what he wants to do in this service this morning. Now, when the emphasis then is more on gifts than the Spirit, it leads it. There's no greater tragedy than a person with a so-called prayer language without the Holy Spirit. There's nothing more tragic than that, yet we saw millions of that taking place all over the world. Everywhere you've got people that have a prayer language but have not the Holy Spirit. You know that because the first work of the Holy Spirit in life is to make you a holy person. You may be up there doing a lot of things, but if you're not a holy person, he doesn't live in you. Because to be full of the Holy Ghost is to be fully holy. You cannot have more holiness of God than you have of the Holy Spirit. He is the holiness of God in us. It becomes my holiness because God has come to live in me. But this is the key. Now, another peril of wrong emphasis is a compartmentalizing the Christian into thinking that spiritual experience is the greatest experience of life. And I'll have to make that clear to you of what I'm going to say. Being a Pentecostal, all of my Christian life, I've never been anything other than a Pentecostal Christian. I never was anything but a heathen. Wasn't Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. I was born again in a Pentecostal church. And I've watched what I'm going to tell you for 50 years. This truncates the Christian life away from other equal areas where Christ desires to manifest himself. Pentecostals can be very, very spiritual in an altar talking in tongues, but that same spirituality ought to be found in that home when you get up in the morning. If I'm not just as anointed when I get up at the breakfast table with my wife as I am here preaching to you, something's wrong with what I am. Christ must be prominent, first, preeminent in everything in my life. It's awful easy for a man to get in this pulpit, put on a nice smile, maybe let a tear come down his cheek, put a little inflection in his voice and appear holy to 500 people. But what does the children think about it? What are we when we leave this altar out there on that parking lot? Everywhere, every place, all the time, Christ must guide our lives. On that job, everything, the Holy Spirit has come to do this. We cannot be effective in life without the understanding that there's no difference between the sacred and the secular in a Christian life. You cannot be effective. I've dealt with people, they say, well, I never allow my spiritual life to interfere with my secular life. There is no difference. And if there is, you never come to understand what it is to be possessed by God. If there's any difference in the way you would act, what you'd do, what you'd listen to on that job, than what you'd listen to in this altar, something is wrong with your relationship with God. Amen. If you listen to filth on a job, you ought to listen to it at the altar. Amen. It's just the way it is. If you won't listen to it at an altar, then you ought not to listen to it on that job, or you will not if that's the way life is. Christ must be everything. But making a difference in the secular and the sacred. The Bible does not teach that the spiritual phenomenon, which is a wonderful thing, of speaking in tongues, amen, is more sacred or spiritual than other areas of the Christian life. It does not teach me that I'm more holy when I'm talking in tongues than I am when I'm talking to my wife or when I'm witnessing on the street. That everything about me must be in regard that Christ lives within me. I represent Him. What I am is what this world is going to perceive this Christ to be. However I act, whatever I do, is going to govern what those that don't know Him are going to believe about Him. It's a fallacy to believe that it's more spiritual to come to church and praise God than it is to go on that street and witness for God. It's a fallacy for you to think that. The Christian is to know Christ in every area of that life. Everything about him is to display Christ. Now the manifestation of the Holy Ghost are not greater than the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. I've come into this church, we get to singing and worshiping. Amen. May run around the church, may jump and dance, but that is absolutely no more sacred than the abiding presence of that Holy Ghost in my life every minute of every day. I'm no more holy then than I am. I'm no worse than I am. It's all, listen, we should not make a distinction between the blessedness of Christian friends in the closet of spiritual benefits and the necessity of Christian experience in the public life. That man on the job ought to know what I am, not only by what I say, but by what I do, how I act. My conversation with him should always portray him. In the church we come in here, there's just a lot of things that's not permitted in life. Then they ought not to be permitted anywhere. Because when we leave here, then the church leaves here. This warehouse is not the church. This is where we come to worship this great Christ. But my life must be a praise to Him in everything, all the time, everywhere. Now, through the years, I've observed this principle. Most Pentecostals regard themselves more spiritual at an altar, amen, when they're experiencing some manifestation of a supernatural nature than when they're home with the family when the prayer meeting is over. They regard themselves more spiritual. This is what's led to the double standard that we find in Christianity today. That we can come to church and be very holy people, but when we leave here after the prayer meeting is over, then that's not near as spiritual as what we just left. But that's a fallacy that's led the church to the place where the world looks at her cross-eyed, doesn't know what we believe. We can come. They don't come here and see us. They don't come here and see me as I pray and weep and work and love God. So when I go outside, if I live a different life, they think that's what goes on in here. They have no idea. They don't come. It's a connection with the compartments of our lives that I present what I'm saying here today. I want to read a scripture here in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn with me to this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Christ in every area of our life. This is a brand new Bible I wore the other night. I just hated to retire terribly. Me and it's traveled so long together. This here won't travel with me long. Chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and with all thy might. Then over in the New Testament, I want to read in the book of Colossians. I'm talking about Christ in every area of our life. Colossians chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father in Him. Giving thanks. Now, these and many other scriptures clearly set forth this fact, that Christ should fill every area of our life, soul, mind, body, heart, business, recreation, study, prayer, home, community, nation, all things that Christ has given us to enjoy, He should fill and should be regarded in however that these things enter into my life. Everything that I do should be regarded with this fact, that Christ must be preeminent. I must be able to ask myself, if He would I? Everything must be regarded as to this. This takes away the great problem. You'll never be deceived if you come to this. I've watched religion of our time. Every day there's something new. If you move away from the Bible and move into the gimmicks of our time, it's constantly got to be a stronger dose of it for you to move people with it. And I've watched it come from some kind of a shake, a little bit of everything. I don't have time to go through the entire Bible to look to see if such a thing is real. But if I know Him who is the Word of God, and my life is governed by Him, that I do what He would do. If He wouldn't listen to it, then I must not listen to it. My wife and I, we're not television watchers. We watch the news. Once in a while, there's some kind of special deal on a 2020 or something we've been watching. Well, this flu hit our house, both of us with us. And I said, now they're calling it an epidemic, but do you reckon it could be a plague? And she said, I don't know. Why do you ask? I said, the Bible said, if you abide in the right place, plagues don't come nigh your house. I said, where do you think we're getting out? If it is a plague, where do you think we're going? Is it sitting here watching this trash of Dan Rather telling us what he believes the world ought to be? It isn't no news. It's a commentary on things of what they want it to be. They just promote what they want. But I said, do you reckon that the best thing we can do is push the thing outside? Amen. Would Christ sit here? Would this interest Him? You say that's fanaticism. Oh, I know that's right. You're talking to a fanatic. I'm telling you, as you move down this line. No plague comes nigh your dwelling. That's what the promises book. I can't believe that. I can't believe anything. But if one does, it's because somewhere we didn't dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Now, I don't know whether this is a plague or not. I'm just telling you, though, it's time to take stock of our life. Are we allowing things on a job that we wouldn't allow on the altar of God? Is Christ really Lord of our lives? Does He govern everything about us? The entire life of the Christian should be spiritual. The Holy Spirit touches a man's hand in the workplace as much as he touches it when he raises it to praise God. And the man working next to me ought to note that. He ought to be able to see that. If I'm going to be a witness for Christ, if I'm going to be anything for Christ, then I must be what Christ is everywhere. The gift of life and the gifts of the Spirit are equally important. Most Pentecostals live on a narrow edge. I said they live on a narrow edge. Now this brings our attention at rather strange text of Isaiah 28 and 20. He said, for the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in. That he can wrap himself in. God intended to put it. Now God, these words, I mean, first of all, was spoken to Ephraim in a warning to Judah concerning Israel's impending captivity by the Syrians. This was a warning. And God intended to put this in the language of this text, that man shall have a longer bed and a wider blanket. I believe, listen, it is the overhang of the blanket that gives you the warmth. It's the overhang, the overwrap that gives the warmth. God could give a man an extra cushion of life through a sanctified sense of humor without it deteriorating into frivolity. Amen. Nothing wrong for you and I to have a little humor without, though, it ever deteriorating into frivolity. He could give a man the strength of anger without it becoming wrath. God, we can walk with God in a world that's contrary to everything we are, but yet we can keep it in Christian. Though they do wrong, I don't have to do wrong. I can be angry without being a wrathful man. I can have a little sense of humor without being silly. There can be these things in life if we walk with God and keep everything in its proper perspective, and that is, I represent Christ as much in that marketplace as I do in this pulpit. I live half of my life on an airplane. I must be a holy man on that airplane. I cannot allow it. The devil is not original. Amen. To live the Christian living on the Bible base, all of life is sacred and spiritual. All of life. Everything about it. Every minute that God gives me is a sacred moment. It's a spiritual moment. The devil is not original, thus all of our temptations are similar. No make any difference whether you live when grandma did or now, whether you've been here 100 years or just got here yesterday, the temptations of life are the same, has different ways of bringing them. Every young Christian has to face this. When you pray, the devil's going to tell you you ought to be reading the Bible. When you read the Bible, it says you ought to be praying. He's going to come the same way all the time. He's going to come always. His whole effort is to hinder both Bible reading and prayer by getting the Christian torn between the two. Amen. I've learned that I'm praying just as much reading the Bible as I am when I'm praying, as we call it. If prayer's going to be anything, it has to be a dialogue. Sometimes you got to shut up, open up, let God do a little talking. But the enemy will come in on that, and he'll bring a finger. You ought to be reading the Bible instead of down here. Or if you're reading the Bible, best thing you can do is be praying to bring a confusion to your mind about everything. He also would hinder our rising from our knees to go out into the world and witness, or from reaching out as we are in this convention for the billions out there that have never heard Christ. He would hinder all the time. Listen, no need to exalt Jesus or we need rather to exalt Jesus in all we do and not allow the Christian life be drawn into the narrow subjectivism of an emotional experience. I thank God for every experience you ever gave me, and I've had some that are tremendously emotional. I've been filled with Him. I've never just fell out, but I've had some wonderful times with God. But I can tell you there's been times when I knew I was where He wanted me, like the froze to death in China, but I was just as spiritual there as I was running around a warm church. I must never allow anything to make any difference in this life that I represent Him every minute, every action, every thought, every word, every deal you make in your business. You represent this Christ. There's nothing that so illustrates this compartmentalism than the fact that Christ has left out of much of the church's music and culture. It's going to get personal now, but you know, I go all over the world. I was in Jordan. Well, you know, you've got to understand the culture of the Jordanians. I said, no, I don't. I don't have to understand the culture of Africans. I don't have to understand the culture of Jordanians or Chinese. If you're born again, you're in a different culture. There's a culture here now that pervades it all. You're not a part of that culture anymore. You know, a man talking about he didn't like to get up early in the morning to pray. I said, that's because you're not a part of this culture. Head of this culture got up a long while before day to pray. Amen. He set the culture standard. He prayed all night. But we in the church, I've watched the Pentecostal, amen, that much of Christ is left out of her music in the church, out of her culture. It's not uncommon to the background of contemporary rock, amen, to find in what so-called Pentecostal churches. You find anything in it anymore. All of this, there is an apparent lack of consecrational spirituality, speaking from a Bible sense, in their manner of dress and other areas of Christian culture. We've just come down that you can't tell any difference between us and what they are. Just no difference. Culture has come today everywhere. We want to respect cultures. But the church itself is a culture. We're aliens. We're here. We don't belong here. We're in a world we're not a part of. We're born from above, pilgrims and strangers on this planet. And we should bring to this planet a culture that's different than we are. How are we going to affect anybody? You say you're a Christian, and then you are exactly like you were before you ever come into it. I've watched it in some places. If you don't have robes on that choir, I'm telling you your pornography of what it was when I was a boy. That's the truth. Today you got to be without anything on to call it pornography, I think. But I was a boy, it got to be pornography pretty quick. And today I saw some of it on the platform of a church talking about knowing Christ, honoring Christ. The lifestyles and carnal identities are obvious among us. Much of today's so-called Christian television is nothing more than a worldly product of modern dress and song. Just as much sex appeal in it as it is in the world's. Amen. No difference. The culture, you never know. It's just that to add Jesus. I've watched all of this gospel sing that we've got going today. I don't think it's any worse. You may think so. But I don't think it's any worse than to bring that world's music inside of this house than it is to take this music out there and entertain. Cast that pearl before the swine. I don't think it's any difference. He wasn't meant to entertain. He was meant to worship. That's all. This gospel music never was meant to entertain. And when it becomes that, it's an abomination to God because we've lost the reason that we're here. We've lost it. There's no manifestation of the Holy Spirit in most of anything. I'm amazed that the neo-Pentecostal can speak so lofty and highly of gifts, super spiritualities, and yet present such a cheap manifestation of the Holy Ghost in their lifestyle. It's an amazing thing. They can talk about how spiritual they are, then present such a cheap manifestation of it in what they are. When you have a look at them, being loose, they represent a worldly gospel. I said they represent a worldly gospel. For the most part, the modern Pentecostal church does not consider the matter of culture important. In fact, they believe if we're going to reach them, we've got to be like them. This is what we've got to be. You can't be different than them. That's exactly what the world sold that church in the prodigal son. You feed them the hogs. You be like I am, and we'll be glad to come there. But I'm not going to come sit there if you make me feel uncomfortable. Well, if you're not right and you can sit here and not be uncomfortable, there's sure something wrong with what's going on in this house. Amen. I can tell you, if I went into a bar, I'd be very, very uncomfortable to go in and sit down among that kind of stuff, because that's not what I am. And that church where the world can come sit down. I've watched it. We have fornicated with Hagar's, trying to produce things spiritual, till we brought an insult that God filled the house with tares. I was in this very state. I come out here for a little time, brought my great granddaughter out here, and went to a church, a Pentecostal church, supposed to be on a Sunday morning. I've never in my life preached up there with a jogging suit on a Sunday morning. We sing a few little off-the-wall courses. Didn't have a whole lot to do with Christ. Had to do with what great warriors they are. Then we broke it up. Had coffee and donuts, they did. Then brought the coffee and donuts in while the man preached the message. I said, here, my grandson and my granddaughter, or my granddaughter-in-law, they're not saved. I wanted to get them in church. And she had never been in church before he married her. I'd got them in a couple times. Hadn't been around them much. But she thought that is wonderful. Said, just come like you are. I said, yes, it is wonderful. Amen. Isn't it just wonderful? I can tell you, if the governor of California is going to be up there that morning, there'd have been a lot different dress. But the king of all kings was in the house that morning, and we didn't care what we look like. Culture, see, culture is not important to the average Christian anymore. Now this is the point, the compartmentalizing the Holy Spirit in so-called spiritual realm of Christian life and the absence of it in everyday living is the tragedy of our time. Because I can tell you, the people that need to know what you know are not in here this morning, most of them. No, we know what you know. The people that need to know what this does for a man's life are all that I'm going to meet on that airplane, in that airport. You know, you travel, you don't ever...